Looked at a passage that is typical of what happens when I preach, and that is something intrigues me and I begin to study it, and that often becomes something that we look at as a church family as well. And so we're reading through the Bible in a year, and as we read through, you come to the story in Numbers 22 through 25 of a guy named Balaam. And I had never really spent a lot of time studying Balaam. I could have told you who he was, told you a little bit about him, but there were several chapters that I'd never really stopped and said, okay, let's figure some things out about this guy. And as I looked at it last week, I told you in my own mind, I came to some questions that needed to be answered. Now, those questions will actually come up Wednesday night. And there are a number of things in the passage that we'll continue to see over the next week. But as we look at this passage, there's some things about Balaam that are perplexing. He is somebody that is obviously hearing a message from God, yet he is a man whom the New Testament has bad things to say about. He is used as an analogy for somebody who does not faithfully serve the Lord and actually sells out. And so we need to figure out, how does he go from point A to point B? And so as we look at this, we were looking last week at Balaam, and we call him kind of facetiously, but in it's legitimate to say, missionary to Moab. Here's a guy that God sends to Moab with a message, and in the end, he's going to make a mess of it. And so when we studied through chapter 22, we laid some of the groundwork for understanding that. Now, before we do that, we read some verses a little bit ago. And in those verses, there was something I told you called Baal Peor. You might see it in New American Standard or ESV. It will say Baal of Peor, which might explain it a little bit better. It's Baal as sacrifice or worship of Baal at Peor, a place called Peor. And as you read through the Old Testament, just out of curiosity, even before we read those verses, how many of you have read that in the Old Testament where the Lord says, I know what you did at Baal Peor, and you remember reading that, and in your mind you're thinking, I don't really know what they did at Baal Peor. Anybody like that? Okay, a couple of you. Good. All right, so you've read that, and you see that, and you think, I don't really know why the Lord is so mad at Israel, and for a long time in the future, all the way into the New Testament, he keeps referring back to this incident called Baal Peor. What is Baal Peor? Well, and in our study, how is Baal Peor connected to this guy named Balaam who we're calling a missionary to Moab? Well, in order to get to that, we have to do something that is similar to what Paul Harvey used to do. How many of you ever listened to Paul Harvey? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're getting old when you're raising your hand. You realize that. Paul Harvey did this thing called The Rest of the Story. And I always love to listen to those things. As a matter of fact, I have somewhere in my books one or two books that tell his Rest of the Story stories. And when you listen to those, they're always kind of fascinating. And, of course, he was famous for it because the way he presented the story, you didn't get the punchline, as it were, until the very end of the story. And he would always end it with some variation of the phrase, and now you know the rest of the story. And it was just, he was known for that. I remember him telling a story about a guy named Francis Hopkinson. And as he tells the story, Francis Hopkinson is an author. He's a composer. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, a delegate from New Jersey, and he served in various roles in the early days of the United States government, even as a member of the Continental Congress, and he was a chairman of the Navy Board in the early years. And so as he served and he provided his gifts and his guidance to the country, eventually, you know, he died, and or eventually before he died, there was a letter that he sent to Congress, and he sent the letter to Congress asking to be paid for a service that he had rendered to the country. And the letter was at first kind of ignored, but then it was passed up the chain, and somebody said, okay, we need to get more information for this. And so there was an investigation into it and conversation with him and more letters. And there were accusations and there were conversations. And finally, It came down to where they concluded that this man did provide the public service to our country that he claimed he did. And the Congress said that it was worthy. They asked him for an invoice telling how much time he had invested in this and what his bill was for this. They said, we can't pay you until we have that. So he sent the invoice and the bill and all the required documentation. It went to Congress and they approved it, sent it over to the Treasury. And there was someone at the Treasury that didn't like him, and so he was never paid until he died. And as he went through all of this, and I remember listening to Paul Harvey tell the story, he says, now you're probably wondering, what is it that this man did for the country that he wanted paid for? And he said, the truth is, it's what you always attribute to Betsy Ross. And now, you know the rest of the story. And you always had something like that, where you think you know this history, or you have some part of your lesson that you think you know everything about, and he's going to fill in the gaps on it. He's going to tell you how things really happen. One of the most famous that he's done, and this is not exclusive to him, but he probably made it more well known, was the story of the dogwood tree. And it's not really, it doesn't fit in his rest of the story like the others. But he's talking about the dogwood tree, or the legend of the dogwood tree. And he started it by saying, now this is a legend. I don't know if this is true or not. But the legend is that the cross of Jesus Christ was made out of the dogwood. And at the time of Christ, that the dogwood was the size of an oak, and it was a strong and healthy tree. But the dogwood regretted so much being used for this cruel purpose, and God appreciated its repentance and its regret, that he said, never again will you grow to that height and to that substance where man could use you like that again. And your flower from now on will be in the shape of a cross, with one longer stem and a shorter one. And there will be stains of blood inside the flower and a crown of thorns in the very center of it. And he tells this story in the way that only Paul Harvey could. At one time, Paul Harvey himself, as a radio commentator who only spoke for about 5 minutes a day, made more money than the news forecasters on ABC, NBC, and CBS put together. That's how influential and famous he was when he was coming on and saying, I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. Well, the reason I tell you that is because when we're studying Balaam, you really have to know the rest of the story. And I have a problem at the beginning of this that I know that I've run into, and I've been aware of it. It's our missions month. And so during the missions month, we take some time to have the missionaries come up and tell us some things. And then people come up and give testimonies and invite you to the missions lunch. You guys are not very jovial today. Is it because it's early? You know, you're kind of like dead. You know, did you get up too early? So, you know, maybe we should stand up and stretch or something. Yeah. But in this story that we're looking at of Balaam, it's a lot of material. I mean, we're talking about going from Numbers chapter 22 and studying chapter 22, 23, 24, and then getting into chapter 25, and then moving to some information in chapter 31. And then there are four verses in the New Testament that impact this as well. And so in order to do that without overburdening you, I've got to stretch it out and make it fit into the time that we have. And next week, we're going to have a little different schedule as well. So I'm going to have a shorter time. And so it's going to fit in that. So it's going to take us a little bit to get all the information. But what I want you to do is I want you to get the rest of the story. When we looked at the story last week, we realized that as you study chapter 22, that your mission must match your motives. And here was Balaam's problem. If you go back to chapter 22, let me review that with you a little bit so that you get caught up in the story, because we need to finish it. Balak, who is the king of Moab, had joined with Midian. And they saw the Israelites coming, and they feared that the Israelites, as they marched through the wilderness on their 40-year journey, They feared that the Israelites were going to conquer them. Now, probably they didn't have anything to worry about because they were descendants of the Israelites, and there's no indication that God was going to have them conquer them. But they feared that. And so Balak sends a messenger to Balaam. And Balaam is, he's never explained exactly who he is. We're just told where he's from. We'll talk about that on Wednesday night a little bit. But he brings Balaam in, or he sends a messenger to Balaam, and he says, I want you to come, and I want you to pronounce a curse on these people, because I know he whom you curse is cursed, and the one you bless is blessed. And so he sends his first group of people, and he says, I'll pay you if you'll come and do that. And Balaam says, and this is where it gets really a little bit confusing, because he seems to be a soothsayer or a diviner, but he says, now wait a minute, let me first of all, you spend the night and let me see if God wants me to go. Let me talk to God. And so here's this guy that is a diviner, yet he is talking to the God of heaven. And as he talks to the God of heaven, God speaks to him and he says, Balaam, who are these guys that have come to see you? And he says, well, they want me to curse Israel. And he said, you can't do it. I've blessed them. And so Balaam gets up the next morning and goes out and he tells this guy, men, I can't go with you. I can't curse them because God has spoken to me and God has already blessed these people. And so they go back and they tell King Balak. Balaam won't come. Well, Balaam then gets together not just influential people, but princes in their territory, the highest ranking people. And he says, you guys go and you offer him more money and you tell him, we need you to come and curse these people. And so they do. And Balaam says, spend the night. Let me see if the Lord has anything else to say. And when they spend the night, then God says, okay, you can go. But you can't curse them because I blessed them. And so he gets up the next morning and he says, I'll go with you. But realize I can only speak what God tells me to speak. Now, this is pretty impressive. He's looking at these influential men and he's saying, you understand, I'm not coming to curse them. I'm coming to speak whatever God tells me to speak. And so he starts on his way. Well, we get to this fascinating passage starting in verse 23 or verse 22, where he starts on his way and then God's anger is kindled against him. And the angel of the Lord stands in his path and is going to kill him. And three times his donkey turns away or crushes his foot, lays down under him, and he's mad at the donkey. And the donkey talks to him and he talks back to the donkey. And we start questioning, why is God using a donkey to talk to a man? And what we realize is that God is aware of the motives of people. Even though Balaam has said, I want to do what God wants me to do, he has a motive that God can see. And so many times there are Christian people who know what God wants them to do, yet their motive is not what it ought to be. Now, we'll always struggle with motives. But here was God saying to this man, I see your motives. And finally, when he sees the angel of the Lord, he said, I see that. Balaam says, God, if you don't want me to go, then I won't go. Another credit to him. I'll turn around and go home. And the Lord says, no, you go, but you speak only what I want you to speak. And so he comes to Balak in the end of chapter 22, and Balak kind of rebukes him a little bit. He says, didn't you think I could pay you enough? And so they meet, and Balaam says to him again, Balak, look, I'm here, but I'm only going to speak what God tells me to speak. I'm not promising I'm going to curse him. I'm just telling you, I'm going to speak what God tells me to speak. And that's where we stopped last week, and understanding that your motives must match your mission. We have a guy that's conflicted here. In this passage, if this was all we had, we would struggle to figure him out. But I know what some of the New Testament is going to tell us. And we're well aware that here's a guy who is serving the Lord, yet his motive is not what it ought to be. But now we have to move forward and we have to add some things to this because we need to know the rest of the story. So in order to do that, let's go on then to chapter 23. And I need you to stick with me a little bit. I know that you may be a little bit dreary, but I've got to take just a little bit, and we've got to look at chapters 23 and 24 in order to move forward effectively. So when we come to chapter 23, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to have you read a little bit of it. But when you get to chapter 23, verses 1 through 6, Balak builds altars, and then Balak or Balak and Balaam both offer their sacrifices, and then Balaam says, okay, you stay here, I'm going to move off to the side, and I'm going to really concentrate, I'm going to wait and see if the Lord gives me a message. And so here's Balaam saying, I need to separate myself from this Baal worship, and I need to go over here where I can get by myself, and I need to listen for the Lord working in me so I can sense whether he has a message. And sure enough, he comes back. And in verses 7 through 12, we have what's called the first oracle. And if you go down to verse 8, chapter 23, verse 8, he starts his oracle and he says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Wow. Jump down to verses 11 and 12. Balak, this is the king, said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And Balaam answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord has put in my mouth? And I'm having trouble finding anything wrong with the message of Balaam at this point. You go on and you move to chapter 23, verses 13 through 26, and you have the second oracle. So verses 13 through 17, they move to a new location. They build the altar and they go through the sacrifice ritual, and the same thing happens. Go down to verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And you go down to verse 24. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift himself up as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. He said, now wait a minute. If you're not going to curse them, don't bless them either. But here's Balaam saying, look, I told you, I have to say what God wants me to say. And I'm telling you at this point, this is exactly what I would want to hear from you. I can't tell you anything other than what God wants me to tell you. You move on in chapter 23, verse 27. We move to the next oracle. They go through the same process, a sacrifice and an altar and a sacrifice ritual. But this time he doesn't step apart. He says, I can go right into the oracle from God this time. And in chapter 24, verse 4, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how godly are thy tents. And boy, here he goes again, where he is giving this oracle, and instead of cursing them, he's blessing them. Go to verse 10 of chapter 24, and King Balak again, his anger is kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord says, that will I speak. Boy, what a guy. I mean, he's delivering God's message. He has set his course where he says, I'm going to say whatever God wants me to say. And it's interesting, as you go through here, he doesn't leave right at that point. In verses 15 through 19, he delivers a fourth oracle. He looks at Balak and he says, hey, let me tell you a couple other things before I leave. And in verses 17 through 19, he gives him a fourth oracle. And then in verses 20 through 25, he says, let me go beyond this one and tell you a little bit more. And he says, you're going to have trouble. The Amalekites are going to get destroyed. The Kenites are going to get destroyed. The Asherites are going to be destroyed. And as you come to the end of chapter 24, you really read this. And it tells us then Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, or he returned to his home, and Balak also went his way. And so you've got this picture. But here comes Balaam, and Balak meets him. And as Balak meets him, he says, I want you to curse the people. And so he takes him up to a place where he can look over the crowd. And he says, okay, curse the people. They do their sacrifices and build their altar, do their sacrifices. Balaam says, let me think about what the Lord wants me to say. Let me pray about this. And he blesses the people. And it happens three times. And when he's done, it says that Balak clapped his hands together. My imagination is that he went, I can't believe what you've done. He is furious. And Balaam says, before I go, gotta tell you two more things. God isn't going to bless you. You're going to be destroyed. He is furious at Balaam. And at this point, other than the fact, and we'll again see this Wednesday night, but there are some references to payment and divination and some omens. There is really nothing in this that says this is a really, really bad guy. Now, somewhere along the line, there's got to be the rest of the story. Well, let's go to chapter 25. And chapter 25 continues the story. It says, and Israel abode, or they remained in Shittim. This is the place where they were camped. And the people began to commit, or they played the harlot. They committed whoredom with the daughters of, who was this? Moab. Now, the story completely changes at this point. Before that, I told you, picture this. Here's Balak, and he's standing up on the mountaintop, and he's looking at this group of people who are about to attack them, and he's got his guy there to curse them, and the guy says, I can't curse them. Matter of fact, I've got to pour out blessing on them. And the picture we have is of Israelites down in the valley who are really waiting for the Lord, and they're going to serve him and do whatever he wants. And then all of a sudden, chapter 25 says, and Israel, they were right there in the camp, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Verse 2, they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. These are the Moabites. And the people, the Israelites, did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. This is Baal Peor. This is what happens. God is pouring out his blessing on his people. It's as though, if we were to put it into a modern scenario, it is that God is pouring out his blessing on Keystone Baptist Church. He's got his people, and he's saying, we are going to accomplish something. We're going to do something through missions. We're going to see God use people here to bring others in and be saved and discipled, and the church is going to grow in a godly way, not just for numbers' sake, but we're going to see people truly latch onto the Lord and grow. And in the middle of God's blessing on the people, some of the people say, hey, let's go out and commit whoredom. Let's go out and fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Let's go out and there's some good-looking girls over there in Moab. And they go over and they start interacting with these people. And before long, not only are they interacting with them, but as part of their pagan rituals, there's immorality going on. And they're worshiping the gods of those people. And it's Baal in Peor. They start worshiping him. If you think back to what you were reading in your Bible, the very first commandment, thou shalt worship no other gods. And God said, I want you to understand, I am a jealous God. And if you worship other gods, you are going to have to give an account to me. This is Baal Peor. Keep going in the passage, and you'll find some more things out about what takes place. Go to verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the leaders of the people, the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord. The New American Standard says, take the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that are joined unto Baal of Peor. This was a serious matter. God looked at his people, Israel, and he said, I want you to go through and I want you to find those people who have started worshiping Baal Peor. They're in the middle of our church. They're in the middle of Israel, is what he's saying. They're people that know better. They have been they've heard the Ten Commandments. They have seen God. And yet they've gone out and committed immorality and started worshiping other gods. And he said, I want you to find those people and I want you to execute them. Now remember, this is a theocracy, so you and I as a church, we don't do that. But under a theocracy, when Israel was God's people, God was their head, he was the one saying, this is the judgment that I pour out on these people. We wouldn't do that as a church because we're not a theocracy. We would excommunicate somebody and put them under church discipline, but we don't kill people. But that was the system then under a theocracy. And God said, this is the punishment for those people. This is how serious I'm taking this. And this is why God, through the Bible, talks about Baal Peor. He said it was a time of great blessing being poured out. And you allowed yourself to be distracted. You allowed yourself to get caught up in your flesh and fulfilling the desires of your flesh. And he said that kind of weakness, that kind of destructive fleshly behavior, I'm going to deal with it harshly. The story goes on. It gets even more brutal. In verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his relatives, or his brethren, a Midianitish woman. Moab and Midian were working together in this. A Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in front of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a spear or a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust him or pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body or through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000 people. Now again, we have a whole different picture. Where we started our picture in chapters 22, 23, and 24 with Israel down in the valley, and they're preparing to move into the promised land, and God is pouring out His blessing on them. I doubt that they even know that. But all of a sudden, we have a changed picture. Down in the valley, God's people have gotten extremely distracted by the world. They've gotten extremely distracted by immorality, by sensuality, by other gods. And now they've gone after these other gods. And having gone after these other gods, God's anger is aroused. We think sometimes that we can go and fulfill our fleshly desires and live in the flesh, and God won't care. That isn't true. God has guidelines for His children. And as He gave these guidelines to Moses, He said, I need you to find those people and I need you to execute them. While they're doing that, while they're in the midst of doing that, it says that this guy, and they're going to name him later, he brings one of these Midianite girls into the camp and they watch him do it. And one of the priests, now remember, theocracy, the priests were, in a sense, the government. They were the ones responsible for carrying out God's plans. One of the priests goes and executes the man at God's order. Again, not a church discipline. We don't bring people in and spear them. But we're not in a theocracy. And God was showing His response to immorality and His response to fleshly behavior. And this matter at Baal of Peor became something that was a plague to them throughout the rest of their history. And as you come to this place in the story, you realize that here was God pouring out His blessing on His people. And in the middle of pouring out His blessing on the people who were His had been pouring out their fleshly desires and fulfilling those things. Now, let me go back to where we were, because even in this, when we come to chapter 25, there's still nothing to say, look, Balaam is a really bad guy. As a matter of fact, we come to the place where we still have to ask the question, how is Balaam connected to Peor? What does this have to do with anything of what we've been studying? Well, how is this even connected? Well, in order to find that out, you're going to have to come back for the rest of the story. Because if I go on and tell you that, it's going to take longer than we want to do today. And so what I want to do is I want to stop there, and I want to take that simple lesson that we have, and that is that we as believers, people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, experience God's blessing. And one of the worst things that can happen to us as individuals and to our church family as a whole is when somebody in that group decides, I'm going to yield to those fleshly desires. I'm going to look around, and I'm going to see what the world offers, and I'm going to take advantage of that. And listen, if that's you today, it's not unusual that you would struggle with that. But what's disastrous is when you give in to that. You have a flesh. You have sinful desires. We know that. But just remember that when you give in to those, you are bringing out God's anger on you individually, and you're stopping the blessing of God. Instead of God's blessing, did you notice what happened? A plague went through the children of Israel, and 24,000 people died. Because these people gave into their flesh. Your behavior affects not only you, it affects other people. I want to see God's blessing on our church. But what I know without a shadow of a doubt is this. You cannot see God's blessing in your life if you're giving in to your fleshly desires. And I know that we cannot see God's blessing on our church if we as a people are giving into those fleshly desires. We have to decide, I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on Him. And there's where we stop today. Balaam is going to come back into the story. But Israel fell to their fleshly desires. And you have to be careful not to fall to those. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with their heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, let me ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for just a moment. We're going to play through a stanza of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And as we do each week, I'm going to ask you to search your heart and say, Lord, here's something that you have pointed out to me. It may be that you're battling the flesh today. That's okay as long as you're battling it. But you can't give in. And you may need to say, Lord, I'm going to forsake my sin. I'm going to live for you. Because if you don't, it's going to affect you and a lot of other people around you. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before you, we know that this matter at Baal Peor was a serious matter to the point that it made a difference for Israel in the rest of their history. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be careful. We know that when our fleshly desires rule us, we are in danger of facing your anger. And so, Lord, I pray you'll help us to be faithful to you. And today, as we pray together, I pray that you'll cleanse our hearts and cause us to have a right relationship with you. Now, with our heads bowed, as we play through this, I'm going to ask you to do as we do each week, that if you need to talk to the Lord, would you say, Lord, here's what you've taught me today, and here's how I'm going to respond. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. Todd and Sherry are in the back of the auditorium. If today you'd say, I don't even know if I'm a Christian, we'd love to sit down with the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Would you take the time to talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me, here's how I'm going to respond.